Well, we turn to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. But before we look at Matthew 28 and verse 16, we need just to take stock of the simple fact that this Great Commission and the two other commissions that we'll have a little look at this morning, that these Great Commissions are absolutely central to the whole message of the Bible. We have developed an approach, particularly to Matthew 28:16 to the end. We have developed an approach just in our Christian world, in our evangelical subculture, that treats these as sort of closing add-on verses at the end of Matthew's Gospel, just a neat way to finish the Gospel, and they are particularly relevant when somebody is about to go overseas and they're having a valedictory service, or they're particularly relevant if you think that God might be calling you to go overseas, but beyond that, they're of limited value, and they are just sort of this kind of, you know, funny ending to the Gospel story. But as we have been seeing, what we read of in the commissions is actually one more outcropping of a geological stratum that runs from the beginning right the way through to the end of the Bible and keeps outcropping in verse after verse after verse, in promise after promise. So that when we see the creation, and we read creation being spoken about in the New Testament, there is outcropping the mission of God into this world. To save from sin, to redeem to himself, to glorify himself. God glorifying himself through his creation and principally through the people that he has made. And then remade. And then we go through all those promises in Scripture. We think of the covenants that we were looking at over 3 weeks or so. And how the promise is there that the nations will be reached, that all nations will be blessed through you, as God promised to Abraham. We see when we come to the birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the work of the incarnation, the atonement, that the whole mission of God outcrops again as it is being accomplished in Christ. And then we work through the letters of the New Testament. We see the mission actually happening. And then we come to the end of the New Testament, Revelation. And what's happening? More outcropping of this thing that God will have reached the nations and will have redeemed a people to himself who will be with him forever and will glorify him and enjoy him forever. So you see, the Great Commissions are not an add-on for those with a sort of a missionary interest. They're not an add-on to provide a neat reading every time there's going to be a valedictory service or something like that. They're not for confined to just a few who are going to get called to missionary work. This is absolutely central to this whole big picture of what God is doing, the mission of God, and it's absolutely central, therefore, to why we are in the world. Rose Dowsett, in an excellent book called The Great Commission, published by Monarch, says this: the Great Commission is not some optional postscript. It is part and parcel of the whole revelation of God's purpose for his people in time, preparing for eternity. Throughout the Bible, we find the same theme. God wants to have people the world over, drawn into reconciled relationship with himself. And his people are the means by which that message is to be communicated. So we turn to the commissions. Now, we'll look at the Great Commission in a bit more detail in a moment, but notice that it's not the only one. Turn with me, if you've got Matthew open, turn ahead, if you will, to John chapter 20. John 20. Now, we're on a commission because of the work of God. We're on a commission, we're committed to it by our relationship with God, through the covenants, and by our union with Christ. And we were thinking last week, when we were thinking about that union with Christ, the logic is simple. Jesus Christ is the great missionary. We are in him, we share his life, therefore we are on a mission as well. That's part and parcel of what we are. It's not an add-on, it's what we are. We're constituted as missionaries because we are in Christ, who is the true witness, as he is repeatedly called in the Scriptures. Now we see that sort of logic, if you like, that we live in Him. His life becomes our life. What the way that He glorified the Father becomes the way that we glorified the Father. The pattern that He laid down is the pattern for our life also. We see it in this commission, which chronologically in the life of Christ comes first. John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus appears to His disciples. It is the first, the evening of the first day of the week. It is the evening, it's Easter evening, if you like. The disciples are together. We're just looking from John 20, verse 19 at the moment. The disciples are together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After He said this, He showed them His hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, it's not simply the content, it's also the pattern, if you like. He commissions and breathes the Spirit on them. Now, that's going to be what happens when we have the Great Commission, end of Matthew 28. And then we have another commission that comes in Acts 1, chapter 8, and then the Spirit descends. Next week, we will look at why we are committed to mission because of the empowering of the Spirit. But notice what Jesus says. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. How has the Father sent the Son? How has the Father sent the Son? One, with authority. The Son always does what the Father says. It is the Father who guides and steers the Son. It is the Father who has said what He will do, what He will say, what He won't do, what He won't say. It's the Father who's directed every step of the way for Him. So the Father has sent the Son with paternal authority. Second, He has sent the Son with a purpose that is to fulfill the great mission of God. So He didn't send the Son just to come and have a good time. Didn't send the Son just to sort of settle down and settle in. Didn't send the Son just to come and be a chameleon and just blend in the background and do what everybody else is doing. He sent the Son with a purpose. He commissioned the Son. And third, He sends the Son with love. For God so loved the world. We sang it with the children. For God so loved the world, He sent His only Son. As the Father has sent the Son with paternal authority, with a life-embracing commission, and with love, so you and I are sent by the Son into this world. Sent by the Son with authority. Sent by the Son with a purpose. Sent by the Son with His love. So that God, who is a fountain of sending love, as David Bosch calls Him in his book Transforming Mission, God, who is a fountain of sending love, sending the Son, now, as that fountain of sending love, sends you and me into this world. So we're not being sent out to go and live for ourselves. We're not being sent out to go and do what our culture tells us to do, and that is to authenticate our own existence by being ourselves and doing our own thing and throwing off any constraints or restraints from anybody else and just doing what we want. We're not being sent out into the world to blend into the world like chameleons. We're being sent out into the world as light and as salt by Jesus Christ. We're sent out without purpose. Now, that's the first of the commissions, and we ought never to forget that even though it's not the Great Commission, it's there in the Scriptures. Second one, as we're working through the way that events panned out, is Matthew chapter 28. So let's turn to it now, shall we? And let's just spend a few more moments looking at Matthew chapter 28. And in particular, from verse 18. The 11 disciples have gone to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. In a sense, another echo of another calling, of a previous calling, another echo of a previous mountaintop experience.
But now things are different. He was once on a mountain, back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. He was on a mountaintop then, and he was offered all the world. In the temptations, Satan came along and said, I'll give you all this if you'll bow down and worship me on mountaintop. Now he's back on the mountaintop again. And now he actually has all the nations. Now everything is his. Why? Because he did not do what Satan wanted him to do, but he perfectly did the will of his Father. So now everything that Satan offered to him but could never actually have delivered is now his. So Jesus says at the beginning of the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, when is he saying it? Well, just back across the page, if you've got in our church Bibles, you'll see a little heading there at top of chapter 28, the resurrection. And if you let your eye wander back left a little bit and over the page and back, you'll come to the crucifixion. Now, it is of paramount significance that we take into account that Jesus says this after the cross and after the resurrection. Because it was through the cross and through the resurrection that his victory was gained. He is, as he speaks to the disciples on the mountain, he is the victorious one. He has conquered death. He has conquered the power of sin. He has conquered the author of sin, Satan himself. He has disarmed him, as we read in Colossians. He has triumphed over evil on the cross. So the one who says it is the victorious one who has, by that victory, been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now notice that Jesus doesn't say, all authority in heaven and on earth is coming to me one day. He says, has been given to me. He has all authority de facto. It is just a simple fact that he has now all authority in heaven and on earth. Now what does that mean? That means, you see, that he has all authority and all power over that which is going to oppose the progress of the gospel. Now the mission of God is going to just spread like wildfire. Now the mission of God is going to hit the nation, nation after nation after nation. Now, because of the cross and the resurrection, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, has no opponents left who can win. He has already, if you like, done checkmate. The victory has been gained. And so he can say to his disciples, go therefore, precisely because he has all authority in heaven and on earth, nothing is going to derail the mission. Now, that's counterintuitive for us. Because we think lots of things derail the mission, Dominic. Financial shortfalls derail the mission, don't they? I mean, how many mission societies are strapped for cash? How many missionary organizations will say, oh, that we could do more if we had the finances? Aren't we short of people? Aren't there mission fields of plenty crying out for folk to go and to teach the scriptures, to do good works in the name of Jesus Christ so that people might see them and glorify your Father in heaven above? Are we not surrounded by things being frustrated? Well, here's the rub. Do you actually believe that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth? Do you actually believe that the mission of God will succeed, not because we are successful, but because Jesus Christ has already been successful? Do you believe that? Do you have hope for the mission of God in this world? Do you have hope for the nations that we pray for on Saturday night at the prayer meeting? Do you have hope for Aberdeen? Not because we are great successful people as missionaries, but because Jesus Christ, the great missionary, has been successful. And he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He's been given to him. It means not simply that it's going to work, not because of our techniques, so there's no room for pride and there's no need to panic either. Not because of our splendid autonomy. It's going to work even despite our own fears and frustrations. It's going to work. That's the first thing that falls from the fact that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. But it also means that it is not an optional extra for anybody. It's not an optional extra. The Great Commission was not given just to the apostles. Now, there are situations where Christians will sit in churches, and I'm just hoping and praying that if you're in that position this morning, and you'll be convinced by what I'm about to say. There are Christians who say, the Great Commission was just for the apostles. It was just for there and then. It wasn't. Why not? Because the Great Commission is the derivative of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is not a derivative of a particular gifting that is given to a few. Right? That's going to come later with Pentecost. It is a derivative of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, given to him de facto because of the cross and the resurrection. That means that everybody under that Lordship is given the commission. But the second reason why we know that this is not just for the apostles is because it wasn't fulfilled by the apostles. Even the commission that we're going to notice in a few moments in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 couldn't just have been for the apostles because it wasn't fulfilled by the apostles. Now, if you believe that this was just for the apostles, then you have to write the whole thing off as an abject failure, don't you? Because they didn't do it. They did not go and make disciples of all nations, did they? I mean, most of them were dead within 30 years. So if you believe that was just for the apostles, then you either have to relinquish that belief or you have to follow it and pursue it and declare the whole thing an abject failure. Because it was not fulfilled by the apostles. And if that's an abject failure, then you have to work out that in actual fact he isn't Lord of all heaven and earth anymore. If he ever was. Work out the consequences of believing that this is just for a few there and then. And you will quickly see that you just cannot hold that belief. It is for all of us. It's for everybody. We, of course, with a totally sort of parochial view, think that going must mean leaving the shores of the British Isles. Well, I've got news for you. Jesus was not in the British Isles when he said this. So when he said go, he did not mean apply for a passport from the UK government and leave the shores of the British Isles. Right? It cannot be for just a few who go overseas. I mean, we're overseas. So, it is for everybody. Because it comes from the one who de facto is Lord, it is for everybody. And so he says, go, and notice what he says. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Second point, first is who said it. Second point is, what have they got to do? They've got to go into all the nations. Now, he is now Lord de facto over all the nations. We have read in Revelation 11 earlier on that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. He is Lord of all the earth. Does all the earth acknowledge it? No. He is Lord over every single nation, tribe, language, and people. Do they acknowledge it? No. Will they? Yes. He says, go. Because the time in which he is speaking, the time that has just opened when he is speaking, the time between his resurrection and his reappearance is the gospel spreading time. It is what the time is for. He could have said, come with me. The disciples, if their faith was in him, were totally justified. The way to heaven was opened. Death was conquered. Sin was taken away on the cross.
Satan was defeated. He has risen with new and eternal life. Why didn't he say, therefore, come? And just take them with him. Because the time is here for this purpose. To go from the yes already of the Lordship of Jesus Christ over all the nations to the yes fully. To the yes of the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord from all the nations. It is the international, global, cosmic comprehension of the truth that these days are for. And the comprehension takes place as the gospel is communicated. How do we get from Jesus Christ saying to just a small number of people gathered on a hillside, to people from every nation, language, tribe and tongue, from the kingdom of this world having become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ? How do we get there? We get there through, precisely through this commission. Now, I want you to see that this is the case. I want you to get a feel for the fact that we are not having the year 2006 simply because last year we had 2005, and unless he comes again next year, we'll have 2007. I want you to see, I want you to get a feel for this, I want you to get the sense of purpose that comes from this. I want you to get this sense of purpose that comes from the mission of God in this world. That we have had from AD 33 or thereabouts to 2006, and however many years will go on, we have this time for no other purpose than that God will lead people to repentance through the preaching of the gospel. So that the day will come when the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That is the only reason we have time. There is no other purpose for it. We are not given life so that somehow or other we can just muddle through and die. If you do not see this time as being given by God, every second of every day of every year as being given by God, who is giving people time to hear the gospel and to repent and respond to him. If you don't see that, then you have to end up thinking something very like what most folk in the world think, which is life's a bitch and then you die. That's it. What is the point of it all? What is the point of all these little creatures scurrying around? Imagine looking down from outer space. You know, you're doing sort of a David Attenborough, but a cosmic scale. You know, all these little creatures running around all over the place. And how fascinating to study them. You know, how interesting they are. Let's zoom the camera in on Aberdeen. And see these. I mean, they're so tiny. They occupy so little room between Earth and heaven. Let's watch them. What are they doing now? They're all rushing into that building there. Oh, they're going up. They're eating. Let's... Like, for what purpose? What's the point? The point of the whole thing is that God has given time between when he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, therefore go, and the point when he will receive from all nations praise, glory, adoration, honor, dominion, power. That's the only reason we have these years in the economy of God. Time is like an ever-rolling stream, as we sing on Remembrance Day. It does not just flow of its own power and for its own purposes. Time flows like an ever-rolling stream because God is giving time. And he is giving time to you and to me to take the message, to do the going. Whether you have to go on an aeroplane or whether you just have to go buy some shoe leather. Whether you have to go on a bus. Whether you have to go by intercontinental flights. Whether you have to learn a new language, like English people do when they come to Aberdeen. Or
Gus, like, Aberdeen needs missionaries, you know. Only not from England. Whether you have to learn a new language, whether you have to get passports and visas and work permits and all those things, or whether you just have to go into your next door neighbor's house. Whether the going is physical distance, or whether the going is social distance, whether the going is, if you like, spiritual distance, whether the going is the distance that is represented by a yawning chasm of lovelessness, and you have to bridge it by loving somebody. Whether the going is over a distance that is represented by human need for compassion, you have to go. As we have said before, we do not get a choice in this. So, the Great Commission, who says it? The one who is victorious over all things, says it to all those who live under his lordship. He says, go. And we don't have a choice, to all the nations to make disciples. And he gives a promise. He says in verse 20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, if we're reading that with eyes open to what that phrase means, the very end of the age, what we read there is partly sort of wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm just so glad you're with me. Partly sort of comforting in that sense. It should, and in your good news, it is also, in a sense, a warning. Because the age that he speaks about, the age is the age of opposition. It's the age of rebellion. You see, he is Lord. People don't like it. He is Lord, he has his opponents. He is Lord, he meets resistance. Wherever his lordship is exerted, it meets resistance. He is Lord, Satan can't stand the fact. The loser is a bad loser. So when he talks about being with you to the end of the age, he is saying, if you like, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be demanding. It's going to be tough. It's going to cost you. You will face opposition. There will be people who don't like you going into the world, into all the nations, making disciples. There will be people who cannot stand the thought that you are teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. There are people who want anything in life except for Jesus Christ to be their Lord. There are people who will put up with no amount of hardship, only please, I don't want Jesus Christ as my Lord. I will have my life totally screwed up by sin, rather than have Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's what you'll meet. So he says, I am with you to the very end of the age. You will meet apathy of a mind-boggling proportion. But I'm with you to the very end of the age. All the opposition that he is already Lord over, he accompanies us as we face it. So it's going to work. It's going to work. It's going to work not because we're good, but because he is. It's going to work not because we are powerful, but because Jesus Christ is Lord of all heaven and of all the earth. It's going to work not because we dream up fantastic missionary ideas as if we generate the whole thing of mission. It's going to work because it's the mission of God in which we participate. It's going to work because Jesus Christ is the missionary king. And it is as such that then the third great commission, or third commission, just very, very briefly, turn ahead with me to Acts chapter 1 verse 8, will you? And this is almost just a preface to next week's studies when we look at being committed by the empowering of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we see all this sort of flowing into what he says to the disciples. They think that some of them still think that his rule and authority is going to be a purely earthly thing. He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel, and Israel's going to be great again as a nation. As once the Daily Record encouraged Scotland to be when it said, rise up and be a nation. It didn't happen, but despite the Daily Record's best efforts, the disciples expect, we're going to rise up and be a nation again. National pride is going to rise and we're going to be just absolutely wonderful and we'll win the World Cup. we'll get to the World Cup now. And Jesus has to say to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. He has to correct the misconception. Even though it is, in one sense, a slightly wonderful misconception, because they did have such hope, didn't they? Do you have hope? I mean, even misplaced, it is wonderful hope in Jesus Christ. You've got to admit. Then he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So once again, we know it wasn't just the apostles, was it? You will be my witnesses. Now notice what he's saying. This is the one who in Revelation is called the true and faithful witness. First of all, we're doing what he does. But it's not simply doing, is it? Notice what he says. He did not say, you will do some witnessing for me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He said, you will be my witnesses. He, from that moment forth, redefines the life, the existence of all his disciples. We are committed to the mission of God by the commissions of the King who sends us as he was sent. By this great commission from the one who has all authority over heaven and earth and is with us to the end of the age. And we are committed to the mission because nobody less than the King of Kings and the one whom we praise and worship as King, the one whom we sing to as our Lord, the one whom we pray to as our Lord, this one says, when the Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. And this was something which went way beyond just the days of Pentecost and the succeeding few years. To the ends of the earth, you will be my witnesses. What does it mean to be a subject of the King? What does it mean to be a Christian? Amongst all the other things you would want to write on the dotted lines after that question, this one has to come pretty close to the top. You will be my witnesses. What are we here for? Well, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and your King, if you can say that, then you are here for his mission. It's the only reason why you're here in this time, and it's the only reason why there is this time for you to be here. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that our King is a King of love, who loves not only us, but loves the whole world, is full of compassion. And how we thank you that he sends us into this world as he was sent himself, by you, Heavenly Father. Lord, as our heads are bowed before you, we want to repent of our sin, and we want to repent of living as if we were monarchs over our own lives. We want to repent of that attitude which we have just learned from the world, and which we live with almost by default, that apart from when we're doing some religious things, basically, we are our own people. But your word tells us that we are not. That we are not our own. That we are bought with a great price. That we belong to the King. And the King says, go. How we thank you, Lord, that you give such purpose and such point to our lives. Thank you that you take our lives from the futility of living for self and just the emptiness of living for self. And you really do something with them. And you make them count for eternity. Thank you, Lord, that it is just way better to think and pray and live and speak and act in this world on the mission of God. Help us then to honour the King and not dishonour him by doing what he says. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.